So my message is called Joy to the World. Last time I preached on joy was May 2015, so some of you might remember the word and you can come up and take over, or I'll just preach. I've been thinking about joy for a few weeks because the Lord's challenging me to live from a place of peace, a place of rest, and to actually be living in joy, and it's a challenge. Actually, just for the fun of it, I remember somebody in my office quite a few years ago had a toy called Tickle Me Elmo. And when you poke it, it laughs. And I've got one at home now. And I was very tempted to bring it, but I thought better of it this morning. Probably as time's short, we'll just have a bit of fun with it another day. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for I bring good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." Hallelujah. Good news of great joy for just a handful who get picked out, especially by an angel. Is that what it says? No. It's for all the people. So it's for the whole world. So there's no reason for anybody to miss out on the joy of God, and that includes you. When it gets personal, it's different, isn't it? Because then we think, okay. And these are signs of God's presence with us, peace and joy. It's what it is. It's a slide I used last time. There we go. There it is. But it is your choice. A bit like Caroline was saying, we have a choice to make. And there's Tigger in front of Eeyore. And if you're a fan of Winnie the Pooh, you'll understand this. If you don't know who Eeyore is, then I'm a bit sad that you don't know who Eeyore is. And Tigger is full of bounce and joy, and he hugs Eeyore, who's very down in the dumps, and says, "Never mind, cheer up, life is full of poo." It's P-O-O-H, it's all Winnie the Pooh. See, I'm not being rude. Life is full of poo. And Eeyore's just very droll, isn't he? Always just, oh well, that's the way it is. And sometimes we can find our lives like that because we don't quite fancy being like Tigger, bouncing around on springs. It's kind of annoying, isn't it? Sometimes it's annoying when you get around people who are just like that. They're just on it all the time. And can't you turn them off? Don't they have an off switch? Don't they have an off switch? There are some people I know that you wish they had an off switch because they're just relentless. They just keep going at it. But joy isn't necessarily just about bouncing around. Joy is something that's very deep and very inner. And yes, it does mean we should laugh liberally. Sometimes laughter is proved to be good for us. And sometimes it does mean we're exuberant in our praise. But it does depend. It's about your perspective. It's who or what you're looking at. And perhaps you don't want me to jolly you up this morning. Perhaps you think, well, you just don't know what's going on in my life. And true, I don't. I don't. I can only say that from what's happened in my life, that the Lord has been faithful always. And sometimes it's taken years, years and years to see the faithfulness of God come through. And I'm reminded this week, my little girl, my baby girl, is 40 years old, as at the beginning of this week. Which does mean that 33 years ago, less a week or two, we were made homeless. And I became a single parent with two kids. A little boy who was just over a year old, and a lovely 7-year-old girl. And we were homeless. We had some clothes that we stood up in, a few bits and pieces. It's just before Christmas, and everything else was gone, including my wife, who was arrested and put in prison for several years. And I would say, I didn't feel joyful at that moment, but I know a God who is faithful and believed that somewhere on the other side of those circumstances, something different would be better. Here I am, 33 years later, and you might look at me now and say, well, he drives a nice car, they've got a nice house, he's got a beautiful wife. But there was a time I was homeless. I would have been on the streets, except for the way the system works, and actually for the church. There were a lovely couple in the church We were with John and Alice, who we connected with just recently again, who put us up initially. And then Andy and Rosie, who were part of our church, took me and my kids in for a long time before I got housed by the council. And Rosie fought the council long and hard as well to make sure I got somewhere to live. And I got a house in Broadfield, praise God. And for the love of the church, for the love of people, and a lovely lady who lives down in Southgate, Joanna Bone, became nanny to the kids so I could work, so I could pay off the debts that had been accrued by what had happened and do things like that. And years, some time later, I met Gunilla, who had also had her own issues and tragedies and things that went on. And we got married and we had a penny to rub together, nothing. And we got a house and our kids came together and we've been blessed. It's called grace. It's just called grace. It's called the love of God. And I want to put that there because sometimes we need to know that we need strength to get through things. And this is a scripture that we say, the last few words there, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I'd forgotten it was actually an Old Testament scripture. It was in Nehemiah. I was half expecting to find it in the New Testament, the joy of the Lord is our strength. But it's in Nehemiah, and that's when they'd come to the city, that the walls were broken down, the gates were burned, there was nothing left, and Nehemiah comes back and says to encourage the people, we can build again. We can do this again. Let's get together. Let's do this together. Let's come together and make this day holy to the Lord. Because why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. So he came to a people broken, came to a city broken, came to a place burnt and destroyed. And knowing that the joy of the Lord was on him, he did, I think it was in 52 days or something like that, or short order the walls, something they hadn't been able to achieve in decades, because the joy of the Lord was his strength. And we need joy. I need to crack on, so I'll keep moving. So what does Jesus talk about when it comes to joy? He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So there is a sense about Jesus made a way first, because he says, I'm abiding in the Father's love. This is what I want you to do. This is John 15. And these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So where's our source of joy? Where's it coming from? It's Jesus. My joy is going to be in you. My joy is going to be in you. And in that way, your joy will be full. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Just a little bit later on in the next chapter 16, it says, until now you've asked me for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. So it is again, Jesus saying your joy, his heart, his intent, is that our joy may be full. Two verses before that, he says, you might have grief now. Because he was talking about leaving the disciples. They were going to see him go to the cross. But for some of us, we might have grief now. But he says, don't worry. There'll be a time your heart will rejoice and no one will take your joy away from you. You can't take the joy of what God has given to you. Circumstances may get around you, but you can't take away what God has given. It's interesting, John 10:10, Jesus' words are, the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy, but I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. So when there's stuff going on in our lives that looks like we're being robbed from, we're being lied to, things are going wrong, where's it coming from? It's not God's purpose for our life. It's coming from who? The thief, the devil, Satan. He's the one who comes to steal, kill and destroy. So don't blame God. Don't accredit it to God. Don't say, he's testing me. You are being tested, but don't say, he is testing you. He's with you in the test. He's with you in the trial. But he does not initiate the test. He comes to give you abundant life. So are you keeping your joy on? Because if Jesus is giving you some joy, You've got some. Oh. Wonder where it is then. Got some joy. Where is it? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, said the writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews 12. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Let's say that one again. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. It's all about that. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. The author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, in those verses we were just looking at in John, he was talking to the disciples just as he was about to go to the cross to be crucified. So the accounts in John are, he was leaping and dancing and he was so happy that he was going to be beaten and flogged near to death, that he was going to have a crown of thorns on his head. He was just bouncing around like Tigger all over the place. No, he wasn't. He wasn't. That would be ridiculous. A ridiculous scenario. He was beaten so much he was almost barely alive after they'd beaten him. He didn't have the strength to carry the cross. He was so badly beaten you couldn't recognize his features. The scars so deep on his back that most people would have died of the flogging he would have had. It's hard to think of that, isn't it? And he's talking to the disciples saying, you're going to feel sad. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed until he shed tears of blood. If it's possible to remove this cup from me, but not my will but yours be done. Why? Why? How could he do this? How could he face this? He could have just walked out and escaped. There are plenty of accounts in the Bible where it says they came, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, whoever it was, they came and they came to stone him, or they came to arrest him, and he just walked out. He walked right through. They didn't even notice. He just went. He could have done that at any time. He could have just said, enough, I'll just go back to heaven. Why should I do this for a people who don't even recognize me, the people who should know me, who've had prophecies for hundreds of years about my coming? They should recognize me when I come. And when he came to his own, they did not recognize him. Why? Why? The writer of the Hebrews tells us, because of the joy set before him. Because of the joy set before him. He was able, somehow in the power of the Spirit, somehow by his relationship with his Father God, somehow by understanding the destiny in his life, he was able to glimpse and see that there would be joy in the power of his redemptive work. And because he could see that redemptive work, because he could see a host, because he could see you redeemed, he could see you, he presents you to the Father and says, here is my precious child. Here's the one I've redeemed for you, Father. The child who you thought of before the foundation of the earth. The child you wanted to pour your love on. The child you had destiny for. See, Father, I've redeemed them and brought them back to you. That's the joy that was set before him, and so he endured it. Wow. So if we're meant to look to Jesus and fix our eyes on Jesus, and the one who made the way for us, when we're going through something that's difficult, how are we meant to get to the other side? Because we look at his example and say, I am a child of God. I have a destiny. I am loved. Everything can be won back. Everything can be redeemed through Jesus Christ. There is something beyond what I am in now. I could have despaired when I had nothing. I could have despaired when I cried in my bed night after night. It was the love of the kids that kept me going. And I couldn't even read the word. But I'd read so much of the word in my life, it just kept coming up like a well of the faithfulness of God, night after night after night after night, just feeding my soul when I needed it most. And eventually, gosh, if I knew then what I know now, it would have been even easier to hold on to some joy. But in one sense, I did know then what I know now. Because I knew a Father in heaven who's faithful and a Son who paid a price to redeem it all. You need to look at your life and know that Jesus, your forerunner, has paid a price to get back everything that's stolen from you by the enemy. It just gets it all back. Might not look like how you think, but he's going to get it back. He's going to bring it back. There are some fabulous stories in the Bible, and you've heard me preach before on David at Ziklag, one of my most favorite Bible stories, where the whole of David's, all his mighty men, 600 mighty men, his band of brigands and thugs and whatever they were, had all gathered around him because they're all needy people. And their camp is plundered. Their wives are carried off. Their children are carried off. All their goods are carried off while they were fighting for somebody else. And they come back to the camp and find it's plundered. And David says, asks the Lord, shall we go up? Shall we go after? Shall we do this? Or do we roll over and die in our misery? And the Lord says, surely you'll go up. And you'll bring it all back. And they went up after the enemy. They found the way where the enemy had gone, who plundered their camp, and they got it all back. But they didn't just get it all back, because they took all the plunder from the camp that those raiding bands had got, and they brought all that back as well. And even those who were tired with the baggage, there were a couple hundred guys who were so worn out they hadn't got the energy to go, they all got it back. It was a miracle. A miracle. Most of the women would have been raped and killed in a normal raid. The kids would have been put into slavery. And they got it all back. Why? Because God is a redeemer. And that story is a picture, and David knew of a redeeming God. He believed in a redeeming God. Was it easy? Was it fun? No. But he saw a prize before him. He had a word from God that it was redeemable. So whatever situation you're in, wherever you find yourself, whether you're in a season of so much blessing you can't contain yourself, or whether you're in a season where stuff is tough, he's the same God. He's the same Father. He's the one who say, go up, pursue. Pursue. I'm with you. We're going to win it back. We're going to bring it back. I'm going to make it whole. And his grace is there. I mean, Ben's story is just grace. Could have died. When I hugged him when he came in, I thought, is my brother? Might not have been here. So even though he fell, even though he's injured, it's way better than what it could have been. And who knows what God will do for Ben in this season. Who knows what things he'll do to bless him and to raise him up. It's a joy. It's a joy. Oh, here's a scripture we love it, don't we? Sorry, I have to rub the tears out of my eyes. Not an easy scripture, this one. It's one of the ones I memorized first. How many years ago? Oh, perhaps I won't figure it out. 40-something years ago anyway, nearly 50 years ago. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I tried memorizing the whole chapter, actually. Consider it, it's James to the 12 tribes in dispersion. It starts out and says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Consider it what? Joy. Not consider it a tough time. Consider it you might scrape through by the skin of your teeth. Can it joy? Because like Jesus, we can see something on the other side. And I want to encourage you this morning. What is your hope fixed on? You need to be able to look beyond whatever your current circumstances are. And you can only do that by looking to him. You can only do that by asking him. Do you dare to ask him those questions? What do you have for me? And then when he gives you an answer, you don't believe him. Because it sounds too good. We have crazy stuff going on in our lives. We've had prophetic words given us that we saw that's just nonsense, and then we find it starts to happen. Can't figure it out. But there's a joy set before us in the destiny that God has called us to, in the things that he wants for our lives. It's not as the world gives it. It's not in the things that the world gives. I've learned that when all the things of the world were taken away from me, I had him, and I had two lovely kids I could love, and I had friends and a church. Those mattered so much more than a house and clothes and toys. People, relationships. We need to make a choice about being an overcomer. We need to set our eyes and our hearts that we connect with something of heaven in our lives. Because that's how Jesus did it. He didn't leap up and down through the suffering. He fixed his eyes on what he knew was going to happen. And that's how he found the joy. And he looked at that joy and he endured something that we can't imagine. He endured pain and loss, but we cannot imagine what it felt like on the cross when he was separated for the first time ever in all eternity, separated from the love of his Father. We cannot imagine that. And he did that with joy set before him. That tells me that we can actually get through anything if we learn joy. If we learn to pursue joy and the joy giver. If we learn to pursue Jesus. If we learn to listen to him. Ask him the questions that will feed your heart. What do you love about me today? It's a good question. Do you ask him those kind of questions? What do you love about me today? You hear his words of pleasure over you. Not sustain you. It's Christmas. His gift exchange. I keep saying it's a favourite scripture, but just most of the Bible is. I struggle with Leviticus and Numbers a bit, but quite a bit of it. So Isaiah 61. And Gunilla's reading Isaiah in the Passion Translation because it came out about 2 weeks ago. I think Brenda's got one as well. Yeah. Not yet, it hasn't come yet. Okay, it's coming. And Isaiah 61. To appoint to them that mourn in Zion. So he's talking about people who are mourning and struggling and finding that there's stuff around them that causes grief. Most of us will know that at some point or have something even current in our lives that's like that. And he says, this is what I'm going to say. I'm going to say to those who are mourning, I'm going to give them beauty for ashes. I give them the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, so that they could be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. This is his gift. This is his exchange. He takes your mourning. He takes your grief. He takes the heaviness that is upon you. He takes the sorrow. He takes the doubt. He takes the moments of unbelief. And you actually give it to him. Actually do that. Say, I want to give it to you, Jesus. This feels very unfair, but I'm going to give it to you. Something we do often when we're doing sozo counseling. Give it to Jesus now. Then ask him what he's going to give you in return. Because he's a great exchange giver. He trades you up. For that which was broken, he gives you wholeness. For that which was sorrow, he gives you joy. For that which is pain, he gives healing. For where you're captive, he sets you free. And what does he say? It's that you could be called trees or oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Wow. He's establishing you. Firm. Fruitful. We got two oak trees right next to our house. they're very fruitful. You should see our garden, with leaves and acorns. You can see that those trees are very fruitful. And in one acorn, there's a forest. They came and cleared up the acorns from my house last year because they'd heard there was a lot. Guys came along and filled sacks, literally sacks and sacks and sacks of acorns from these two oaks. I didn't know who they were. They said, oh, we come on behalf of the council, we pick these up. I said, what do you do with them? I thought they would feed the squirrels. And they said, no, we'll go and plant them, we'll create a forest from this. Literally sacks full of acorns. God says to you, in your moment of struggle, in your moment of pain, in your moment of grief, in your moment of loss, in your moment where you can't see the end from the beginning, I'm going to make you fruitful. And it's good stuff. It's the planting of God. Fix that. Fix that. Even though stuff around you is I wanted you to know a bit of my story. Some of you already know it, in case you just think, well, you don't know the other side of it, Ian. I do. Both of us have been there. We've both been there. And the grace of God, the favour, his faithfulness, his goodness brings us through. And so we look to him. We look to the one who is the Redeemer. We look to the one who says, I'll bring it all back and give you the bounty on top of what's been stolen from you. I'm going to give you more than you could imagine. And I'm going to plant you firm and make you fruitful. Is that a great way to go into Christmas with a gift from the hand of Father God? And it comes with joy. He gives you the oil of joy. I like that. It says oil of joy, because oil can start a fire, can't it? Oil can give light. Oil can give heat. Oil can soothe. Oil can be healing. Wow, I didn't even thought of that. It wasn't even in my notes. Oil can do a lot of stuff. It's also a picture of the Holy Spirit, oil. Look at all the stuff it could do. And he gives you an oil of joy. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you sent Jesus, and we remember that in this season, but we don't just remember his birth, we remember he looked forward, and he looked to a terrible day on a cross, but he looked beyond that, and he looked to us. He looked to us, redeemed and rescued and saved and taken home safe. He looked to us being fruitful. He looked to us glorifying him through our lives as we live with joy. May we find in this season, as the world sings joy to the world, as we hear that kind of thing around in all kinds of ways, that for us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, by your word spoken to our hearts, let us find a new sense of joy in this season, that we might echo the last words of that verse, that you might be glorified. Amen.